From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've tuned in to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are raised by Christians and also sometimes by the unsaved. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers in this day. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, Did God create evil?
The Lord, through Isaiah, tells us, yes, I create evil. What? Does that mean God's the author of sin? No, he doesn't say I create sin. The word evil in Scripture is a word of wide meaning. It may speak of iniquity, but as it does in this context, it speaks of calamity as well. When you talk about the evils of life, you may be speaking of pornography, you may be speaking of murder, you may be speaking of theft, gangs and all the rest of it, or you may be speaking of disasters, the calamities that overtake people. And in the context in which God was speaking of him creating evil, he's saying, when these calamities overtake nations, remember, they are not accidents. I am in charge. Now, I know that in our day, people rebel against this. God didn't send the tsunami. God doesn't send the hurricane. God doesn't send this and that. But at the end of the day, we're not dealing with the impersonal forces of nature. We're dealing with the eternal God, the judge of all the earth. Now, let me back up a minute. When God sends a natural disaster, it doesn't say it's there because those people were more wicked than the rest of the people. It doesn't say that. In fact, the Lord Jesus points that out very clearly. But nonetheless, God says, I'm the one, I send the calamities that overtake the nations of this world. I send them. I am the judge of this earth. I am working out my purpose in the earth. And when I put it that way, let me remind you, we see just so little, and we understand so little. If you can imagine yourself as a one-year-old or a two-year-old child, and you're standing in front of a 10,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you look at one little piece and you say to yourself, that makes no sense. I cannot understand that. Does that say it has no purpose? It is not a beautiful thing in its own right? No, it doesn't. It simply says you don't see it. That's the way we are when we look at the purposes of God. What God is doing in the world, even by his judgments, he's bringing everything toward his own foreordained consummation that will glorify him and bring to pass his purposes in their entirety. Did God create sin? No, he didn't. As some philosophers have pointed out, sin is what we could call something of a negative entity. It's always a negation of something good. God created the good. Sin is the negation of it. God did not create sin. Does God create evil in the sense of God sending calamities that afflict the nations of the world? He said, yes, I do. Learn this. I am your judge. Learn from those calamities to repent and be converted, because there's a far greater calamity that lies ahead. That's the calamity of the second death for those who live and die yet outside of Christ.
If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today.
Thank you.
Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tamassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he commences his third message in the series, which is entitled Evidence of Election. Now, here is the Reverend Armin Tamassian.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 1 again, and as we read over it, each Lord's Day you'll become more and more familiar with the passage, and I trust that will be the case. We'll take time again to read the opening 10 verses, that the Word of God will have preeminence in our hearing today, and that we will get familiar with this portion of the Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. This is the word of God. We trust that the Spirit will apply it to every heart here today. One of the ways we show our love and concern to someone that's at a distance from us is by communicating with them. Nowadays, of course, we have many ways of doing that, whether it be by letter, the old-fashioned snail mail, or email, or texting in all its various forms, whether it be iMessage, SMS, WhatsApp, and what have you. All these different ways that we communicate with one another, and we endeavor to stay in touch with those that we care about, those that we love. We appreciate even the greater advances of technology that allow us now to actually see those in real time that are thousands of miles away, and certainly our family appreciate that when we have access to things like FaceTime or Skype or whatever the case might be. It even helps in terms of God's work when you're in a country that's so vast and you're a relatively small church or a body of churches that you're able to use Skype to have meetings and discussions about matters of church affairs. We very much appreciate we don't have to take a flight every time we have to discuss matters concerning the Lord's work. Our love is expressed in communication through activity that shows our concern for those that we love. And Paul, while he did not have access to all the methods of communication that we have today, yet he takes time to get in touch with this congregation in Thessalonica. His heart goes out to them. His love is clear toward them. He is full of joy in every remembrance of them. And he takes the time out of his intensely busy schedule to write to them. And of course, it was a very taxing thing in those days, a very expensive thing. Even the materials that there would be required to write a letter like this and then to have it communicated across the many, many miles to get it over there would have been a taxing thing indeed. And I think sometimes we forget that when we just quickly type up an email and hit send, that we don't live back in the days where it was much more difficult to send information across miles. But he had a love for them that was willing to sacrifice time and give effort to show how he could help them as they continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And we saw last week from the very first verse that he begins with a greeting. But it's not just a greeting. It's more than that. It's packed with theological implications with truths. It shows that those to whom he is writing are now the church. They are the called out ones. They have been delivered out of the world. We considered the fact that they're still living in the same communities. They still probably have the same neighbours. But now they have been removed from the world in which they live in a certain sense. Things are not the same as they once were. They are now the called out ones, the ecclesia, those that have been delivered from the world and its sin and its ways and now have new hearts and new lives. But it's more than just being removed from something. It's removed into something, or more accurately, someone. And they're now in union with the triune God. They are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has come about by the ministry of the Spirit of God, as we looked at verse 5 just to see that it wasn't just the gospel being communicated in word, but the Spirit of God was taking that word and applying it effectually to the heart so that they were transformed in the receiving of that truth. As we move on, we come to verse 2, and we're going to seek by the help of the Lord to look at verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. And it's one sentence, it's all one. You can see as he begins there, we give thanks to God, and it ends at the end of verse 4. And we're going to try and bring about the sense of these verses to you, and I trust the Lord will bless them. You can see it kind of divide up naturally in some way, because in verse 2 he talks about making mention of you. There's something that Paul is doing in verse 2. He's making mention of them in his prayers. Verse 3, he is remembering them. And then in verse 4, he is knowing something. And you can kind of see a division there that naturally breaks up the text. And this morning we've entitled this message very simply, Evidence of Election. Evidence of Election. And of course it's hinging very much on verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And there's much truth for us to consider. I trust that God will make it a means of encouragement to us as well as challenge. So I want us to see, first of all, that this evidence of election encourages prayer. It encourages prayer. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. What a thing it would have been to be prayed for by the Apostle Paul. I'm sure you've been encouraged when you hear that certain individuals pray for you. When they tell you, I'm praying for you, and you get a sense that they actually mean it. I think sometimes those words can be said, and we wonder whether or not we really are being remembered. And I think we wonder that because we know our own hearts. And the times we've said we'd pray for someone, and we have failed to do so in the diligent fashion that we intended. But Paul was not that kind of person. He was not negligent. And to have him pray for you was must have been a huge encouragement to hear that the apostle himself, with all the cares of the churches that weighed upon his heart, that he is actually praying for your little flock and for your needs as they are, as you seek to labor for the Lord. But why does he thank God? Why does he begin this way? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Why is he thanking God? Why not thank them? Why not show appreciation directly to them? Well, it's very simple, and I'm sure many of you know. God is the originator of all that has been accomplished in the city for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without God, none of this takes place. Without God, there is no church. Without God, there's no gospel to preach in this city. Without God, there's nothing. And of course, without God sending a spirit, taking the word preached by the apostle and by Silas and Timothy and the others, without taking that and applying it powerfully to hearts, nothing happens. And so Paul is not unmindful to see the source of all blessing and to go first to God. To go first to God, we give thanks to God always for you all. Let there never be a charge that can be made against us, either individually or collectively, that we ascribe glory to something or someone other than God. You think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. It's not to us. We go to God, we give glory to him, and this is a natural expression of thanks that comes from the Apostle Paul. We give thanks to God. Now, I trust that is the way we are. And I hope that you're not being indoctrinated and your hearts are not being misguided by the philosophies of our day. It's amazing to me, and I was thinking about this morning as I was getting ready, and I was thinking about our Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, our brother, Mr. Farr, dealing with the 9th chapter of the Westminster Confession. If you could come and you're not there, you're missing out. I just pitched that in there. It's good. It's getting the old cogs turning for many people, and it's helpful. But I was thinking about it this morning. I was thinking about the way we are living in a day, and I'm sure it's not new to our generation. Oh, clearly it's not, but it's just so manifest today, and I can speak more intelligently about my generation than I can about other generations. But how we try to kind of divide things so that everything good we do, all our successes, should be ascribed to ourselves. That I accomplished this, and I did that, and I did the other. And we see the kind of independence of our wills, as keeping in line with what our brother was dealing with, that we have this independence of our wills that we apply and we exercise, and when it leads to our perceived success, then we want the glory for it. But when it comes to the things that are not good, when the things are, they don't fall out according to plan, or certain things transpire in our lives, all of a sudden we detach ourselves from the blame. It's not us. As you read the some of the philosophers of our day and our generation, it's your DNA, it's your makeup. And that's set, and you are, and you become what you are because of your genetic makeup, and that's it. Some will also allow a little bit of give in regards to environmental aspects as well. It's the environment in which you were brought up, the world in which you grew up, whatever, all of that. And that's why you made that poor decision. Or you failed in that aspect. Or that relationship didn't work. It's not really your fault. It's not really you. It's something you're subject to. And this is the way the world is today. It's like this. It's, if it's good, I want the glory. If it's bad, it's not me. It was the way my parents raised me. It's the world in which I grew up. It's the environment in which I live. It's all of that. That's the way we are today. A very clear distinction. I want all the glory for the good, and someone else can take the blame for the bad. I trust as God's people we are not like that. And it would be very helpful if you were being reminded of the truths in the 9th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, because what it puts upon us is an understanding of responsibility. That we are responsible. I am not. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that genetics and our environment don't play a part in certain things, but we cannot just cast off and say it's because of that. It's not me. That's being irresponsible. And of course, if you were passing exams, you wouldn't say, oh, it's just my genetic makeup. You say, no, I worked hard and I did that. Something else that was successful, you want to gain the glory. As God's people, let us not fall into these philosophical errors of our day. Let us be a people that ascribe glory to God. We give thanks to God always for you all. And of course, Paul is doing this all the time. That does not mean that it's every moment of every day, but it means that there's a repetition in his giving thanks. Daily, no doubt. He is mentioning them. He is bringing them before the Lord. And it's not just for his favorite individuals in that church. No doubt he had them, those that he really connected with, as it were. But it's for you all. It's for you all. He's giving thanks for them all. Now, there are lessons and application here, beloved. And that is that we should have a love and appreciation for all of God's people. Paul's not being selective here. He's not saying, I'm praying for this person and that person and those individuals. I am praying and giving thanks to God for you all. You're all the Lord's people. And I'm thankful for every last one of you. Though you're different members within the body, and your activity in the ministry is different, and what you can do and what you're enabled to do is different. But I'm not kind of putting on a pedestal those that are the preachers there and forgetting those that are unable to do that kind of activity or helpful ministry. We are all, you all have a part in this. You're all important. You matter to God, and so I give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.